Hello and welcome to the Spiritual School Bus. I'm Mandy Hecht. I'm an ordained minister with the Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, and I drive a school bus. In Baptist churches and on the bus, it seems like everyone wants to sit in the back. You, however, are invited to take a front row seat on the Spiritual School Bus.
This week's scripture reading is taken from Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go anoint Jesus' body. Very early, on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word.
I know this is not Easter as we have known it. This is not the Easter we are used to. Easter is my favorite day of the year, but this year nothing feels right, and maybe some of you share that feeling with me. You know, I've seen that a few of our Canadian premiers, in an act of humor and grace, have signed an order granting the Easter Bunny dispensation to travel this weekend, despite the bans that have been put in place on travel for the rest of us. But you know, there's an even greater truth. That God's Spirit does not need an invitation to travel. God's Spirit is near to each one of us, nearer to our own breath. And that same Spirit unites us no matter where we worship today. And even though no one expected the empty tomb, everyone who went there that day found the stone rolled away anyway. So we cannot stop Easter from coming, no matter how much this year finds us in a difficult place or a different place than it has in the past. Just like the Christmas story where the Grinch steals Christmas only to find out that it came all the same without the trimmings and trappings, I think that we're going to find this year that nothing can steal Easter, even when nothing feels familiar to us. Because the Easter story radiates hope from every single word of the story. And it's not a hope that we're just going to get back to the familiar, normal things that marked everyday life before that day happened. But instead, it's hope for a future that is still uncertain, a future that is still being written, a future that is still unfolding. The Easter story isn't about hope that everything will go back to normal as quickly as possible. It's a hope that because of that first Easter Sunday, everything would be different. The Easter story drips hope from each and every contour of it, and so I want to explore the message of hope found in our Easter story today. First of all, as you reread the story of that first Easter announcement, one thing you might notice quite acutely is the absence of crowds. That first Easter announcement did not take place to crowds and masses. No one expected something special to happen that first Easter morning. The disciples were all in hiding, having fled when Jesus was arrested. The last time we saw Peter, he was weeping bitterly because of his denial that he ever even knew Jesus. The disciples are not at the tombside waiting breathlessly to find out what's going to happen on the third day after Jesus died, because they thought the story was over. They did not have any hope that it was going to continue. That first Easter announcement came to people who were huddling and hiding in fear. The first Easter came not to a gathered people, not to a triumphant people, not to an expectant people. That first Easter did not have its own hymns or fanfares, no special decorations, no Easter lilies or banners. The first Easter came to people who were huddled in the safest place that they could find. It came to people who had failed to show loyalty and discipleship to someone that they told they would follow to the very end. It came to people who did not listen when Jesus told them what was going to happen. It came to people who were so fearful of what they had just witnessed that they didn't say anything to anyone at all. So the first hope that comes from the Easter story is that it comes to people who are huddled in fear, in disappointment, in discouragement, in uncertainty. The first Easter came to people who were in isolation, far from the community that had been theirs for approximately 3 years. The very worst scenario in their imaginations had taken place. Their leader, their Lord, their Messiah, their friend had been arrested, and then he was executed. I suspect that some people that first Easter Sunday did not even think they could go on. So some people have suggested that this Easter is actually going to be one of the more authentic ones that we have ever experienced, because we too are huddling at home and we are often afraid. Hope comes from this story because perhaps this year, in the absence of our familiar trimmings and trappings, in the absence of our favorite sights and sounds and smells and choruses and our favorite people to spend the day with, we might actually get a small taste, part of the essence of how it was that first Easter morning. Because it turns out that we don't need any of those things to celebrate Easter. Now, they all help. They're all really nice, and I certainly hold out hope that next Easter we're going to have them all back. But for now, for the time being, while we are waiting, the truth is that feeling isolated, feeling like we're not with the community that we know and love, feeling like we're walking into the unknown, feeling like we're swimming in new waters and we find that scary, feeling uncertain about what the future holds, all of that was part and parcel of that very first Easter. And yet, Easter comes all the same, whether we are joyful or anxious, whether we are able to celebrate in our familiar spaces or we're camped out at home, whether we can hug one another or just feel that we are gathered in God's Spirit even though we're far apart. Walter Brueggemann writes that even in dark times, he says, we can engage in relentless and uncompromising hope. This is more than a civic assurance, he says, that we will get through this. It is rather the conviction that God will not quit until God has arrived at God's good intention. God will not quit until God has arrived at God's good intention. That's the hope that drips from every part of this Easter story. No matter the state of Jesus' first disciples, God will not quit. The first resurrection Sunday came not to a triumphal crowd gathered in faith against all the odds that they were experiencing, but it came to the huddled, to the fearful, to the sad, to the grieving, even to the failed disciples. But still, God did not quit. And God will not quit, no matter what state this Easter finds us in. You see, Easter was never dependent upon us understanding perfectly, believing boldly, or acting without misstep. In short, Easter depends on God's determination not to quit. It's not dependent on us. And that is good news. The second hope that shines from this Easter story is this one. When the women come to the tomb and find the stone rolled away, they see a man dressed in white sitting there. And here's what he says to the women. Don't be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. There were women who stayed at the cross, witnessing everything, even if from a distance, Mark tells us. And two of the women, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph, according to Mark 15:47, saw the prepared tomb. They saw the place where Jesus' body was laid. And it is a group of women who went to the tomb that first Easter morning. Their faithfulness, their devotion, their determination to care for Jesus in this way is beautiful and admirable. It is noteworthy. But we should also not miss the fact that they go to the tomb with spices because they're going there to anoint a body. They go to the tomb not with the expectation that they're going to find something new or hopeful there. They go thinking that they're there to prepare a body. They too thought the story was over. They were taking the next right steps in the midst of their difficult circumstances, but they certainly did not go to the tomb out of any sort of hope that they were. They went there instead to pay their last respects and to honor their grief. These faithful women who arrived at that tomb that morning thought they knew exactly where they were going to find Jesus. They knew where he had laid the body, where the body had been laid. And so they went to the tomb that morning thinking that they knew exactly what was going to happen. Well, maybe not exactly what was going to happen. It's actually quite touching in Mark's account how we get this glimpse of the women as they're walking there, asking one another who is going to roll that gigantic stone away from the tomb. They're journeying to the place where Jesus' body was laid. Very early in the morning, we learn. At the very first possible moment, they were able to go. Because of Sabbath restrictions, people were not able to anoint Jesus' body when he died and they took him down from the cross. But as soon as they were able, as soon as the sun rose and the Sabbath was over, they were off with their spices. They were eager to perform this one last act of service and love and respect for Jesus' body. And it seems in some ways that they probably hadn't even given that much thought to the logistics of this. They just grabbed their spices and they went. Maybe even we can picture them sitting, dressed, at the doors of their houses, just waiting for dawn to creep over the horizon so that they could set out for the tomb as soon as they could. And they were just going to figure out how they were going to accomplish what they set out to do as they walked there. But even though they thought they knew where they were going to find the body, they were wrong. Because Jesus was not, in fact, where they were looking for him. Because it always seems that Jesus is in places where we least expect to find him. Pastor David Lowe says God's favorite thing to do is to show up where we least expect God to be and to surprise those who have given up on God and so can no longer imagine what redemption and blessing and grace feel like. God always shows up where we least expect God to be. In fact, it's his favorite thing to do. Before this day, we see that actually all over the scriptures. We find Jesus hanging out in places like the home of Matthew or Levi, the tax collector, and all his friends of ill repute. We find him hanging out in the home of Simon the leper, being anointed with oil by a woman that he admires but doesn't scold. And we find Jesus, we learn, in his full glory as he's hanging on a cross. Jesus is rarely where we expect to find him. We always think we know what we're looking for, but it turns out we're wrong, and this case is no exception. The faithful women thought they knew exactly where Jesus' body was, but they were wrong because he was not there. The deliverer of this news tells the women that Jesus is not where they were looking for him, not where they expected him to be, and he even invites them actually to come in and see for themselves to confirm that the place where they had seen him laid was empty. But if Jesus wasn't in the tomb, if he wasn't where the women expect to find him, then where was he? Because, of course, the empty tomb can actually have more than one explanation. It could be that someone had moved or taken Jesus' body. After all, in John's gospel, Mary Magdalene thought that someone had moved his body. And she thinks that Jesus is the gardener when she first sees him and asks him about it. In Matthew's story, it sounds like that kind of story was circulated among the people, that his disciples had stolen his body. An empty tomb is not necessarily proof of a resurrection. It could just as easily be proof of a cover-up or a conspiracy. So we need to do more than just observe that the tomb is empty. We need to find out where Jesus has gone. Well, the women who attend the tomb are told to give the disciples a message that Jesus had gone to Galilee. And they're supposed to meet him there. This is what it says, "But go tell his disciples and Peter he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Jesus is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Well, what's so interesting about these words is this. You see, we don't actually know where Jesus' disciples went when they fled the scene of his arrest. Mark never says. Neither actually do any of the other gospel writers. It's possible they went into hiding in Jerusalem. But it is worth noting this. Mark's gospel tells us explicitly that at least five of Jesus' disciples are from Galilee, and it's very possible more of them are from there too. And I'm indebted to one commentator for this observation, but it makes a lot of sense to me. It's very possible that the disciples, after they flee Jesus' side when he's arrested, they want to get out of Jerusalem as fast as they can. And so they go home. They go home to Galilee, which is outside the pressure cooker that is Jerusalem at this time. You see, Jerusalem was a place of danger for Jesus and therefore for his disciples. Jesus had warned them over and over that going to Jerusalem was going to be risky. And so the idea that they seek out a place of familiarity, a place of comfort, a place of safety when everything that went down in Jerusalem happened, that makes actually perfect sense in this story. And then the angel in the tomb asked the women to deliver the message to the disciples that they're going to find Jesus in Galilee. So here's the thing. Even before those people get back to their homes, those places that they're running for safety, Jesus is already ahead of them. Jesus isn't following after them. Jesus is going before them. The place where they're going to see Jesus, the risen Jesus, is at home. Here's what one writer has to say. Mark tells his original readers that Jesus goes ahead of them through the trials, sufferings, and death. Jesus goes ahead of them to the resurrection from the dead. Even if we have failed Jesus, Jesus will not fail them. It can be very easy to see the risen Christ in a packed Easter Sunday worship service, or perhaps even in a sunrise or the spring flowers blooming. But where is the risen Jesus when we're hiding at home? The risen Christ has gone ahead of them. There they will see him. That is the message the women received to tell the disciples. Mark's first readers needed to hear that the risen Christ is already ahead of them, already there wherever they are, in their failure and in their fear, in their decisions to flee for their own safety. Jesus is not where they expect him to be because he's already moved on ahead. Again, from Pastor David Lose, he says, the startling, unexpected word of the angel is, he is not here. This Sunday, meaning this Easter Sunday, that may not simply serve as a herald to the empty tomb and the promise of new life, but also to remind us that even our beautifully decorated sanctuaries, our carefully crafted liturgies, and our joyous and Easter-dressed people cannot contain Jesus. He is always out ahead of us, inviting us to meet him in Galilee and in the face of the need of our neighbor and in our care for one another and for the world. Jesus is still not where we expect him to be, but rather is inviting us to move forward and outward in faith, still promising to meet us up ahead. Another source of hope from the Easter story is that Jesus is always moving on ahead of us. He's not where we expect him to be this year, not in any of the traditions that we love so much. Not that there's anything wrong with those traditions, and I am as eager as you are to get back together and practice them once again. But it turns out the place where we find Jesus is always going ahead of us, and he invites us to meet him there. Easter doesn't depend upon us gathering as we always gather, to gather like we're used to, because we find Jesus is already out there in the world, inviting us to meet him in the world, rather than gathered inside. Jesus meets us where we are, wherever we are. That is an Easter hope. And I'm compelled to briefly mention an additional hope that leaks from this story as well. Actually, these last two points come directly from Mark's way of telling the story. And this is one of my favorite details about Easter. If I'm pressed, I confess that I might have more than one favorite detail, but it's absolutely true every time I say it. And that's this little detail. Did you notice that the angel sitting in the empty tomb tells the women this, but go and tell his disciples and Peter. And Peter, the angel deliberately adds. I just find that little detail so beautiful. Mark chapter 15 tells us that these same women who hurried to the tomb that day were among a group of women who witnessed the scene of the cross from a distance. And so it's entirely possible that I think these women may have witnessed Peter's utter failure, witnessed his betrayal, even from their distant vantage point. And perhaps they would have assumed that after what Peter did, that he's not still a part of the group that Jesus calls his disciples. Perhaps the other disciples also, upon hearing what Peter did, felt the same way, that he was not one of them anymore. Now, of course, we can consider their own fleeing betrayal, but given that the disciples liked to jockey for position with one another, it seems all throughout the Gospels, it's entirely possible that they judged Peter even more harshly. And I would bet that Peter himself probably thought that he was not someone who was worthy to be considered a disciple of Jesus, as he still tasted those bitter tears that flowed down his face when he heard the crowing of the rooster. But Jesus is ahead of each and every one of them. He's ahead of the women. He's ahead of the other disciples. He's even ahead of Peter. He invites Peter back into the fold before Peter even has a chance to say sorry, before Peter has a chance to make restitution or prove his loyalty to Jesus once again. Go tell the disciples and Peter. Peter is still a disciple. Peter is still one of Jesus' own. Peter has a role to play in whatever future Jesus is leading them toward. Peter is intentionally included, despite all the reasons that we think he should be disqualified. Jesus moves ahead of us through our failures to that place of reconciliation and restoration. What a friend we have in Jesus, and what an Easter hope. And the last point also comes from the way that Mark tells this story. Now, if you were to pick up your Bibles and read the Gospel of Mark, you would probably notice that after chapter 8, or verse 8 of this chapter, that there's a shorter ending and a longer ending, and both of them are set apart from Mark chapter 16, verses 1 through 8. And the reason for that is this: the best and earliest manuscripts of Mark's Gospel actually end at chapter 8, or verse 8. With these words, "Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid." That's it. That's the best, most reliable ending that we have to this story. And throughout the years, that's prompted scholars to ask a lot of questions. Did Mark forget to finish his story? Did he write some more, but the ending has been lost? Did Mark intend to end the chapter this way? And no one has a definitive answer. Scholars are rather divided on the issue. But the one thing that is certain is that those other two attempts, the shorter ending and the longer ending, were probably later attempts to kind of fix this really strange ending for the Gospel of Mark. And they are later additions, so they're not original to the story. Most scholars agree on that. So what do we make of this very strange ending? Well, the strange ending of the Gospel of Mark serves us in this way. It reminds us that this uncompleted story is not yet over. This story is still being written. The story still continues. Only now it is up to us to write the story. It is up to us to give voice to what those frightened women could not quite say in that moment. And I think it's pretty obvious that they went on to say something to someone, or else we wouldn't be here at home wishing that we were together, celebrating Easter. Easter would never have been proclaimed at all if those women had not said anything to anyone. One of the beautiful things about this seemingly unfinished gospel is, in the words of one commentator, resurrection is not a conclusion. It is an invitation. You see, the thing with storybooks and happy endings, as another writer puts it, is that they let us put the book down with a sigh of relief and say, "Great story." But this is a different kind of book. You cannot put it down even if you want to. Whether this book has a good ending or a bad ending depends on you, for you are still writing it. So maybe Mark's incomplete ending isn't incomplete at all. The story of Jesus' resurrection is not just a nice epilogue to the saga of Jesus the miracle worker. We can't simply put down this book and carry on with our lives. Instead, we are included in writing the next chapters. The Easter story holds forth this hope that Jesus is risen. He is not here. And this might prompt us to ask some questions. What will I do with the news that Jesus is risen and he is not here? Will I tell someone? Will I give this story one more chapter? I'm quoting here again from Pastor David Lowe. He says, "The story of what God is doing in and through Jesus isn't over at the empty tomb, you see. It's only just getting started. Resurrection isn't a conclusion, it's an invitation. And Jesus' triumph over death, sin, and hate isn't actually what Mark's gospel is about. Rather, Mark's gospel is about setting us up to live resurrection lives and to continue the story of God's redemption for the world. It's only the beginning. This story isn't over. It's only the beginning, and we have a part to play. It's only the beginning. And if you wonder why there's still so much distress and pain in the world, it's because God is not done yet. It's only the beginning, and Mark is inviting us to get out of our seats and into the game, sharing the good news of Jesus' complete identification with those who suffer and his triumph over injustice and death with everyone we meet. It's only the beginning, and we're empowered and equipped to do the good work in all situations because we trust God's promises that in time it will come to a good end, even if we can't see the evidence of that. And so, my friends, it is Easter. Jesus is risen. Even if everything is unfamiliar, even if we cannot meet Jesus where we normally like to meet him, we discover the Easter hope that Jesus has in fact gone out ahead of us and will meet us where we are, wherever we are. Even if we aren't in church celebrating together, even if we're fearful, Jesus moves ahead of us to the place where we take shelter. Even if we have failed, Jesus moves ahead of us to the place of reconciliation. Because of Easter, death does not have the last word. Because of Easter, we are writing the next chapters of the story of what God is doing in the world. Even while we're still trying to figure things out, even while we're still trying to shine a light into the darkness of this world. It is a very Easter hope that things will not go back to normal, but that we would be transformed by the Easter story. And so even on this day that looks unfamiliar and difficult and different and hard in each and every way that we can imagine, the Easter story is still a hopeful story. Hope springs from every word in this story. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Would you bow with me in prayer? Our Lord Jesus, we rejoice that death could not keep you in its grip, that you were raised to life and you are alive forevermore. We thank you that Easter came, no matter what was happening to the disciples at the time. And we thank you that you go ahead of us into the world and you invite us to join you there. Give us the courage to believe that you are already with us wherever we are, even if we are uncertain or fearful. Help us to move through our fear and give us eyes to see where you are meeting us today. Lord Jesus, you are risen indeed. Amen.
This has been the Spiritual School Bus. Thank you for listening. For more Spiritual School Bus, visit www.pastormandy.com. This recording is copyright 2020 by Mandy Hecht and may only be copied or redistributed by express written permission. Thank you and have a blessed week.
As you go forth today, go forth with renewed hope, trusting in the transforming love of God. God does not leave things as they are. With God, all things are made new. All creation responds to God's presence. The world is alive with possibility. We open ourselves to this truth. With Christ, we trust our whole lives to this power. Nothing is beyond the reach of God, neither evil, nor hardship, nor death. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed.